You take your Bibles and turn with me to our text we began looking at last week in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm eventually going to get back to the spiritual warfare, but the Lord has laid on my heart this passage of Scripture, and it's been a true blessing for me to go over them again throughout the week and praying over it and studying it. We read in Romans chapter 8 that most famous verse, "For we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And you know, there's a great mystery in that verse. It's a verse we love to quote, and we'd love to know the entire meaning of it. And yet, there remains a mystery in that, because sometimes, if not often, God places all of us in different circumstances in life. And to be honest with you, it's just hard for us with our finite mind to understand how this could ever be for good. This dear lady, the nursing home, goes in for a simple operation and comes out hearing such news. How could we say that, look at that, examine that and know that, and then quote Romans 8:28 in a sense that we believe that? That all things work together for good. But isn't that what the Bible tells us? What the Bible tells us, all things work together for good. And sometimes we need to be careful when we're dealing with other people going through hardships and trials, not to just flippantly quote Scripture, though it is Scripture and it's true. May God give us grace and wisdom in using that. Many there be who are quick to quote Romans 8:28. And yet I wonder how many of us this morning, and I say all of us, how many of us this morning can truly say, "I understand and believe that verse in its entirety." Do we truly know, Paul didn't say think, but do we truly know that all things, and that encompasses everything, good, bad, evil, pain, suffering, joy, happiness, and more, that encompasses all those things. Do we truly know that all these things, in the hands of a sovereign and omnipotent, which is all-knowing, do we truly believe that all these things in a sovereign, omnipotent God works together for our good? Can God work all those things together, not separate, can He work all those things together for my good? Well, beloved, He's the only one who can. He has the power, He has the ability, and praise God, He's got the wisdom, and on top of that, He's got the compassion and love and mercy to put all those things together. And beloved, this is something that we need to cement our entire faith in, that no matter what I'm going through, God is able to work this together for my good. He's able to do that. But I can only believe that if I truly know God. This is eternal life, John chapter 17. Our Lord defines it. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee. There's a lot of people who know about God. The question of it is, do I know God in such a personal manner, in such an intimate manner, that no matter what I'm going through, I know that He can work this thing together for my good and that He will do that. There's a big difference between that kind of faith and just a general acknowledgement of what the Bible says. Beloved, the key is not what the Bible says. The key is, does this Bible speak to me? You following me? Everybody can open this book and read it. Everybody can do that. That's not the key. The key is, does that truth live and exist in me? Is it true in me? Do I know? And until we learn to make Scripture something personal and intimate through prayer and meditation, beloved, there's simply going to be words upon a page. They have to become personal. I like Martin Luther when he said, "God has ordained that His truth triumph through us." I love that ordinary, common, wonderful expression. God hath ordained that His truth triumph through us, that we feel and know and acknowledge and experience the power of God's Word through prayer and meditation and the Holy Spirit, to feel and to know the power of God's Word. I used to be a drug addict and an alcoholic. And to know and feel the power of God's Word cleansing me and separating me, making me have no desire for those things, that was power. But, beloved, to know and experience the power of God against my passions, those evil, wicked passions, that God's Word would enter into my heart and cleanse me and continue to cleanse me and mold me and make me like unto Him. Given me a desire to love Him, to know Him, to read the Word, to go to church. I never wanted to go to church. I didn't care about church. But boy, when God saved me, that's where I wanted to be. I didn't care about the Bible. When God saved me, that's what I wanted to read. I didn't want to live the Christian life, but when I got saved, that's all I wanted to live was the Christian life. I wanted to tell others about Christ. To know personally the power of God's grace working inside of us, we should never stop short of that. And Romans 8:28 is a verse that we'll ever be growing in throughout our entire life. Because we all are going to be facing, if we're not already or have been, facing situations in our lives where logically, we're going, I can see no good in this. But you know the greatest enemy to faith is logic. You know that? Faith is above the realm of logic. It believes the impossible. It believes that which logic has no answer for. And not only believes it, it gives us great comfort that logic never could. Because if we could logically figure it out, we still wouldn't have the comfort faith gives us for simply believing that God can work this out to His good, and He will, to my good. That God is in infinite wisdom and by His sovereign power providentially utilizes all of these things together for our good as His children. That's what we need to believe in. I like what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He says this, He, speaking of God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. You say, wait a minute, how can that be that God can make everything beautiful and it's in His time? He makes it beautiful in His time. Not in ours. And He knows what's beautiful, we don't. Lord, this trial, this trouble, this pain, this agony is not making anything, I don't see anything beautiful in this, God says, but You don't see things as I do. It's beautiful to Me. It doesn't make sense to the world, does it? But it does to us. The old rugged cross, you know that song? Love that old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. There's a beauty I see. Boy, that's a morbid expression if you're just thinking logically. Here's a man hanging on a cross. The Bible says with beating so severe, he's just a piece of flesh. Blood and bones sticking out everywhere. Swollen eyes, swollen lip. He's got blood everywhere. Crown of thorns, nails in his hands and his feet. And he doesn't even look human. They've tore Him up with a pad of night tails. Tore Him up. He's a hanging piece of flesh. And yet our song says there's a beauty I see. What beauty is in that? That's the most beautiful thing a sinner can ever see. Is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. Oh God, thank You. Because that was my punishment. I deserved that. And He bore that all for me. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. That was for our good too, you know that? Oh, for our eternal good. And it's in these words of the Apostle Peter that Peter would instruct or strengthen his brethren under such temptations, helping us to understand Romans 8:28. When he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He doesn't stop there. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, Peter's the one that was sifted by Satan, if you remember. And when that sifting took place, and we'll see that here shortly, the Lord said, Satan's desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I pray for you. And when, and I'm getting ahead of myself, when, not if, you're converted. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. In other words, I'm going to let Satan do that, but I'm going to overrule Satan's evil intentions, and I'm going to make it for your good. I love that. I like what an old preacher said one time, Satan is merely God's dog. He beckons at his call. God says, I'm going to let Satan do that. His intentions are evil, but I'm going to overrule his evil intentions, and I'm going to make that work for your good. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Even evil, it says. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Remember that? Even evil. Beloved, though in itself evil is most revolting, and it is. God can't stand it. God can't look upon it. Yet in the hands of a sovereign and all-wise God, listen to me, God can overrule that evil for good. He can. And that reveals the beauty of divine mercy and grace. God says, I'm going to let Satan do his worst, but I'm going to overrule that. Instead of harming you, instead of hurting you, instead of destroying you, I'm going to overrule that because I can, and I'm going to make it for your good. I don't know about you, but I hope you're following me, because see, preaching's two-way. If you're not making an effort to listen to what I'm saying, you're going to miss half of it. If you're just sitting there listening, hoping something stops in between these two ears, if you're like me, you're in trouble, because I've got nothing but air. I've got to give effort to listen to what somebody's telling me. But beloved, if God can do that, and He can, think about how many times God's already done that in our lives. Done some miserably stupid things. Excuse me? But we have. And God overrules that. We learn from it and turns out to be our good. We're going, praise God for God. If it wasn't for Him, I'd be in a big mess. God did that with Peter as an example for us all. Satan's desire, he's requested. God, Satan had a request from God. He's desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you. He's desired to have you. That was his intentions. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when, he said in Luke chapter 22, and when, not if. Christ wasn't saying, well, I hope you get through this. It bothers me when Christians question God's power as though either ourselves or Satan is more powerful than God. Well, God wants us to have that, but don't give me that but. If God wants us to have something, we're going to get it because He's sovereign. Well, I don't know. It's up to us. No. If it is, we're sovereign. We're more powerful than God. Doesn't work that way. Did you say that to your child? Did the child come up to you when he was 5 years old and says, well, I want that piece of cake? And mom said, no, you can't have it. And the son says, well, I'm going to get it anyway. Did you say, well, if that's what you want to do, did you go ahead? No, you didn't. You said, you're not touching that piece of cake. And what happens if they did? Did we stand back and say, well, I couldn't stop him from getting it? No, he's going to get punished for disobeying you, isn't he? Hebrews chapter 12. God's going to get His way. Why do we think that God is we're in control of God, and God is limited by what we want? God's not limited by what you and I want. Praise God, He's not limited by what you and I want. We'd be in a mess. We'd be like spoiled children. God says, no, you're not going to get what you want. Well, this is what I want. God says, you're not going to get it. Well, what happens if I try to get it? Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening for the moment is pleasant. If God don't chasten you, the Bible says you're bastards. You don't belong to Him. So if you get what you want all the time, you're probably not God's. But if you are, God says, no, you can go ahead and get it, but you're going to get in trouble for it. I will get what I want. Thank God for such a God as that, who doesn't leave us to ourselves. And when, not if, thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christ overruling Satan's evil temptations for Peter's good. He said, Satan wants you, he's going to sift you, but I've prayed for you. There's the intervention. And when you're converted, that's the victory, strengthen your brother. Christ says, but I'm going to overrule Satan's intentions, and I'm going to make it good for you. And you're going to strengthen your brethren because of it. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Man, Satan's a loser. Always has been, always will be. He's a loser. He's fighting a losing battle. He knows it. He just likes us to believe that that's not true. He's fighting a losing battle. You know how many temptations I had? And it's weird. Every time I preach on Satan, it's amazing the temptation. From Coleman to Burkett this morning, the number of temptations sitting in my car by myself was amazing. I was fighting him all the way here. That always happens when he knows I'm fixing to get up and preach against Satan. Because Satan wants us to believe that he's got some say-so in this. Well, let me tell you something. He has absolutely no say-so at all. This is God's show. I'm a child of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Satan had rule over my life when I was lost. He led me around like a bull with a ring in my nose. But boy, when I got saved, Christ cut that ring out of my nose and said, you don't have to follow him anymore. He's not your master anymore. I'm now a child of God. Hallelujah. If that's true, what shall we say then? You understand Paul even more then? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What we need is Christians who live a victorious life. Not talk about it, but live a victorious life. Stop giving Satan so much credit. He doesn't deserve so much credit. You say, the world's in a mess. You don't think God knew that from the beginning? The world's in a terrible situation. You don't think God knows that now? Everything's just on its head. Everything's turned around. It's chaotic. You don't think God's in control still? He still is in control of all these things. And we as Christians need to start holding our head up high in this world saying, you might be in a chaotic situation. You might be confused. But I know who sits on the throne. And He's my Father. And I'm His child. And there's coming a day of reckoning. Oh, and God's going to put everything in its order. And things will be the way they need to be. So Peter tries to encourage us in that. He wants to strengthen his brethren. And that's why he begins to do that in this first verse here in chapter 6. I want you, or chapter 5, I want you to get this. The first and most important thing that Peter learned. Remember, Peter saw a sifting by Satan. What he learned from it. Look in chapter 5, verse 6 again. We touched on this a little bit last week. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. There's the first instruction. There's what it is. How do we do that? How do we know? How do we know? How do we know that all things work together for good? How did Peter learn that lesson? Well, Peter learned a valuable lesson. Why humility? Why does Peter start with humility? Because, beloved, this is the safest and only refuge for the believer when God sovereignly designs to overrule bad or evil things for our good. Submit yourself to my will, whether you understand it or not. Listen to me. Listen to me, using Peter's situation. You remember what our Lord told Peter before he started getting prideful and said, I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. Listen to what the Bible says. Due to time, I'm going to read the Scriptures. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 to 33, before Peter popped up and said, I'll never do that, which was prideful, our Lord said this, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. You all shall be offended of me this night. But Peter later on said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. What was Peter doing? Not only full of pride, but Peter was objecting what God had actually preordained to happen. Please follow my thoughts here. The Lord doesn't guess about tomorrow. He knows tomorrow. Right? I know this is hard for us to understand, so I need your attention. With us, there's, because we have time, we're limited by it. There's a yesterday, today, and tomorrow. With God, there's not that. There's only always present. There's no yesterday, and there's no tomorrow with God. That's hard to understand because our minds are so small and finite. We can't comprehend that. But there's no tomorrow with God. Everything's already happened. You say, that's a big God. I say, amen. He knoweth from the beginning to the end, the Bible says. So Christ is telling them basically, this is what's going to happen. I'm not ordaining sin, but I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. You're all going to forsake me. That's what's going to happen. It's been preordained. It's going to happen. Peter said, Lord, that is not going to happen. Whoa. Peter, you're in trouble. Because of pride and his unwillingness to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, Peter falls under Satan's sifting. Peter would not have fallen under Satan's sifting if he'd humbled himself under God's mighty hand and says, oh man, is that true? You remember when the Lord said one of you was going to deceive me? Betray me? They all said, is it I? They all did. That was the spirit Peter should have kept. Because who's perfect amongst us? Who can do? Humility is a wonderful virtue in God's eyes. He loves humility. He abides with the humble and contrite in spirit. Isaiah chapter 56. He loves that. And when the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, and they all said, is it I? That was the right kind of spirit. But when the Lord said, no, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You're all going to betray me. You have to submit to that. You have to humbly acknowledge that, whether you understand it or not. That's what's going to happen. Peter said, that is not going to happen. The Lord said, well, then you're going to fall under Satan's sifting because you're not humbling yourself under what has already been preordained to happen. You see, that's why Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let Him exalt you in due time. You see the connection there? Let Him exalt you in due time. Let Him humble you. Let Him exalt you in due time. And Christ would overrule Satan's sifting, yet not before Peter wept bitterly. Let me ask you a question. They all were offended at Christ and forsook Him, remember? Do you remember anywhere in Scripture where they wept bitterly? I'm sure they were saddened. We don't read that. Why did Peter weep bitterly? Well, because he denied Him once, he denied Him twice, and the third time he denied Him, he looked across that courtyard, he's seen the eyes of Christ, and I'm not going to go into that, I don't believe there was no judgment in there. I think Peter realized he was right, and said Peter got up and he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Why? He'd been sifted by Satan. Christ was right. I should have listened. I should have humbled myself, whether I understand it or not. I should have humbled myself under God and let things happen as He ordained it to happen and not try to do my own thing. We try to do our own thing. Sometimes we get out of humbling ourselves under God's hand and we fall under Satan's sifting, and God allows that to happen. So that's why Peter said, first thing we have to realize in knowing that all things work together for good is when God has assured your hearts and mine that something is, there's a purpose in it, don't kick against the pricks, humble yourselves under it, and let God exalt you in due time. That's a very hard lesson, and I'm not trying to get across that that's easy. It's very hard. It's very hard. When I came up a few years ago in Germany, I had also been diagnosed with a pretty bad illness. Life-threatening. I didn't know what it was. I had to do treatments for a year and a half. I won't get into a long story because it's too long. But there was a time when that first happened and I was asking God, why? I'm trying to serve You. I'm on the missions field. I'm doing what I can. There came questions in my mind, why and everything else, and it troubled me. And for a couple of days, I was severely troubled until God brought me to this verse and to Peter. And I said, if that's how I'm supposed to take this, if I'm supposed to acknowledge this, whether I understand or not, and humbly submit myself to it as God's perfect will for my life, then that's what I need to do. And as soon as I did that, beloved, I'm telling you, peace overcame my soul like I've never had before in my life. And I just accepted this to be God's will. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Wasn't that something that could have killed you? Definitely. And you could accept it by God's grace. What happened? God gave me peace. That's all God wanted me to do. Accept that. All things work together for good. You see that? That's why Peter said this is most important. You need to humble yourself, submit yourself to God's... Because God can change it if He wants to. You know that? And beloved, as much as I believe and I do believe in healing, sometimes God doesn't want healing. I'm sorry. This new age of charismatics that you're not healed because you lack faith and everything else is unbiblical. Sometimes God just doesn't want healing. It's in His divine purpose that we carry that lot. I don't know why. I don't know the mind of God. I just know that biblically God sometimes allows those things to happen. And again, this isn't an easy lesson. But it's when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to that as being God's divine, knowing God could change this.
God can help us all live to be 150. God forbid I need to live that old, but God can let us live as long as He wanted to. He can do anything He wants to. But what if God says, no, that's not my purpose for you? Paul said, Lord, I got a thorn in the flesh. I need to get rid of it. I can't serve you. God didn't answer him. He said a second time, God, you're not listening to me. I'm praying, get rid of this thorn. I can't serve you. God showed up the third time and said, you don't understand, Paul. That thorn is an ambassador of grace. Through that thorn, you're made weak, and therefore you're going to be strong in my strength. Paul then said, oh, now I understand. And because now I understand what this thorn is and that it comes from you, I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities, is what he said. He went from praying against it to rejoicing in it. Why? Simply knowing that this was God's divine will and purpose. That's why Peter says that. God will perfect, and I've got to hurry, God will perfect that which concerneth us. If you don't know that verse, I want you to write it down. It's Psalms 138, verse 8. God will perfect that which concerneth us. God will perfect that which concerneth us. I've memorized that verse for years, and every time I find myself in a different situation, I read that. God will perfect that which concerneth me. And I can't stop Him. Satan can't stop Him. The world can't stop Him. Nobody can stop God. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Right? Have you ever seen a potter doing clay? Did the potter stop at any moment and say, now wait a minute, do you like the way I'm making you? Maybe we should make you different. No, the clay has no authority, no power over the potter. Potter does what he wants to. God is God. Let's put God back on the throne in our minds. Let's not limit Him like the children in Israel did in the wilderness. They limited Him. They didn't take away His power. They limited Him in their minds. And when you do that, everything's impossible. God can't do it. God can do anything. He will perfect that which concerneth us. For hath not the potter power over the clay, is what Paul says. Hath not the potter power over the clay. Yet, beloved, when we humble ourselves under God and we submit to His divine will and purpose, regardless of how painful or how disagreeable to the flesh it might be, listen to me. The working together of these things brings great comfort to us. It's more quickly believed. God will have His way, but you want the blessing in that? Let us learn to humbly submit ourselves to whatever God's ordained for our lives, regardless of how unpleasant it is to the flesh, because when we do that, beloved, I'm telling you, you're going to get comfort the world knows nothing of and what the majority of Christians will never experience. Never. You know, the greatest comfort you've ever felt from God wasn't when you was on the mountaintop rejoicing in His goodness and His blessings. You know, those are good times. But you know the greatest times you remember in life? Was you in that deep valley? And oh, God, you felt alone and didn't know what was going on. And God just cuddled up right up next to you. And the Holy Spirit of God embraced your heart. And your prayer was different. And you felt the presence of God like you'd never felt Him before. Those are times you remember. He's a God of comfort. And if God allows us to suffer things, God can comfort us in an amazing way. But that doesn't always mean He's going to remove it. It'll give us the comfort in it. That's why Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore. Let me hurry. The psalmist in Psalm 39, verse 9, said this. Psalm 39, verse 9. Watch this. This was David. I was dumb with silence. That's a good saying. I like how the King James says that. I was dumb with silence. I was silent upon silent, is what it means. I opened not my mouth. I was dumb with silence. I opened not my mouth. You know why? Because Thou didst it. There's a good sermon now in that verse. I didn't say anything. I was silent. I opened not my mouth. You know why? Because God, You're the one that did this to me. You're the one that allowed this to happen. You're the one that ordained this. You're the one that watches over me. You can govern all things. You can do all things. And for some reason, in Your perfect will, You have ordained or allowed this to happen in my life. And therefore, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to bicker. I'm not going to cry. I'm going to submit to that because I know that You did it.
And all the comfort and peace that comes to a child of God when we reach that, when we reach that area of submission. Again, please don't misunderstand me. This is not an easy lesson. And I know some of you are going through some difficult times, some trying times, some terrible times. It's not an easy lesson. But I'm telling you, here's a mystery which I'm guessing 85 or 90% of believers knows nothing of. There's a comfort here reserved for those who are afflicted. In all their afflictions, the Bible says, He was afflicted. Do you know that? In all their afflictions. Oh Lord, the Lord has reserved His greatest comfort for those that are under affliction. You know that? Man, in some ways I envy that. I had a dear sister of ours, loved the Lord. Pee-wee was her nickname. Loved the Lord tremendously. And goes to the hospital, finds out only 15% of her heart is working. Only 15%. I visit her in the hospital and everything else, and you could never tell that only 15% of her heart was working. You really thought 200% was going full blast. She just loved the Lord. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't worried about it. You know, the night before she passes, they go to the neighbors and they talk to the neighbor about the Lord she witnessed the night before she passed. She comes back and she said, "I'm so tired. I feel like I'm faint." Went to bed, and she didn't wake up the next morning. The Lord just took her in the middle of the night. She only had 50% of her heart. Never heard her complain. Never heard her say one word. We'd meet and we'd have what we call cottage prayer meetings in Coleman. We'd meet once a month in somebody's house and we'd sing some hymns and pray. And that's a wonderful thing to have. Maybe we should pray about starting out here. But it's wonderful just meeting somebody's home once a month. And you just sit around and sing hymns and have a little sandwich or something. And then you have a little Bible study and you pray together. And we'd sit around and sing and pray. And beloved, there's so much comfort God gives the afflicted. So much. That's why Peter says, learn the lesson. Humble yourselves. Okay? And when Job was afflicted with all those things, it said that in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. The end of chapter 1 in Job. What's he mean to charge God foolishly? He didn't accuse God of doing anything wrong. Job, you lost all your children, all your wealth. You lost everything, Job. Job didn't charge God foolishly. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Yet what if we do have a difficult time humbling ourselves? What then, Peter? Because this is a hard lesson. Before God, what happens when we have a hard time humbling ourselves when our circumstances are painful and difficult to accept? That's why He didn't stop there. And I'm just going to have to leave you with this verse till next week because time. Otherwise, I'd be here another hour. But what do we do if I'm having a hard time humbling myself under that? What do I do, Peter? You notice He doesn't close verse 6. He didn't put a point there. Watch what He does. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. I have a hard time doing that. Casting all your care. There it is. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. Man, I wish I had another hour. I'd like to keep going. I have a hard time humbling myself, God, under Your hand in this because it's, wow, it's difficult. How can I do that? Peter draws us back to the heart of God and says, this is how you can do it. And cast your care upon Him. Do you know God cares for you? Do you know God loves you? Do you know God wants the best for you and I as believers? He does. Do you know that? I'll look at it next week, but you know He delighteth in the prosperity of His servants? You know not the thoughts I have towards you, Jeremiah chapter 29, God said. You don't know the thoughts I have towards you. Thoughts of peace and hope and an expected end. That's what I have thoughts for you. If God gave His own Son to suffer what He did for you and I for our sins, Paul says, would He not freely give you all things? That's how precious we are in the sight of God. Do you know that we're the apple of His eye according to the Old Testament? God says, those who touch you touch the apple of My eye. The apple of our eye is the most sensitive part of our body. God said, when they touch you, it greatly incites Me. You're my child. And I love you. And when you're afflicted, I'm afflicted. And when people persecute you, I'm persecuted with you. I am so close with you. I am so intimate with you. I care for you like nobody else cares for you. That's how we can do it. I can't humble myself. Then Peter said, don't forget He cares for you. Oh, how He cares for you. That old song, nobody ever loved me like Jesus. That's how we do it. Peter strengthened his brethren. He was sifted by Satan. Christ overruled it and says, thou now take that same comfort I gave you. Now go out and strengthen your brethren. Show them how to do it. And Peter's doing that here. I don't have time now, but I'm going to get into that verse next week because I want to get into that. I love that God cares for us. Don't you? Not just like people. He cares for us in every way we can think of. He cares for us when we cry, when we weep. He feels that. You know why? Because Christ became flesh. He didn't lose His humanity when He went to heaven. He took it with Him. So when we weep, He weeps. When we cry, He cries. When we feel alone, He knows what that's like. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He can comfort us. He careth for you. Man, I want to go on, but I'm going to stop right there. Leave this morning services with those words. He cares for you. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ, He cared for you enough to give His own Son. Ain't nobody ever did that for you or me. Don't reject that love. Don't reject that love. If you don't know Christ, I beg of you. I pray that you would see your need of Christ. Let Him embrace you with His love so that He can care for you like He does for all His children. Oh, I pray you wouldn't leave this building without knowing Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh God, sometimes mortal words can never express what's in my heart. Lord, but I pray that you'd forgive me where I failed this morning, where my words and efforts were feeble because of my flesh. And I pray the Spirit of God would take your words from your book and write them upon the hearts of your children. Lord, in this world in which everything seems to be chaotic and everybody's afraid, we need to know, we need to be assured in our hearts anew that you care for us. Help us, dear God, I pray, to cast all our cares upon you, because we know you care for us. If there's someone here this morning that don't know you, Lord, give them no peace, no rest until they turn to thee. Lord, I pray, open up hearts, touch hearts, heal worry and pain and anguish as only you can. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Betty, why don't you come up and we'll sing that one verse of that last song. In the white hymn book, 354. Let's all stand. Just one verse. Give us some time to think about it. Give you time to pray, be alone with God for a minute before we go outside and get busy in the world again. 354. First verse.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, send from the heart of God. Hold up to wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
I'm going to let her play one time through. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to close in a prayer and I want to pray with you. If you're here this morning, Go ahead, Betty. If you're here this morning and you have need of prayer and you want to know more about that peace of which we spoke about, I pray you raise your hand. Let me pray with you. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. Raise your hand and I'll pray for you and with you this morning. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ, raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Anyone here in the building this morning say, I need to know more about this. I need to understand it more. And I just need prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we bring these prayer requests before Your throne. We pray, dear God, that You'd move in a mighty way. Thank You already for speaking to our hearts. Bless now these individuals, these people, dear God, that have need of Thee in a very special way. We love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.